Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord use his word this morning. This morning we will look at Paul's benediction as he begins to close out his letter to the Hebrews. This prayer, this desire, is an excellent summary of great and glorious truths already covered in this letter. Paul not only desires God to do these things in the life of the believer, but he also desires these Christians to know that these are the things that they need God to do. In other words, we need to understand that God not only promises to work, but we need to understand that we need him to work. In other words, when we cry out to God in prayer, we are crying out to God because he is the only one that can accomplish these things in our lives. Prayer is to be filled with praises of God and requests to God. Praises because he alone is to be worshiped, and requests because he alone can provide. Biblical prayer should exalt the exclusivity and the effectualness of Jesus. Let me say that again. Biblical prayer should exalt the exclusivity and effectualness of Jesus. This is why prayers offered in Jesus' name are heard, because they honor God, and prayers offered in anyone else's name dishonor God. So let's look closer at Paul's prayer for the Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to break up this prayer into two parts. First, what is being prayed for and why? And second, all the glorious truths being declared about God. The more we understand God and his will, the more we will know what to pray for. So the more we understand biblical truths, the more our prayers will be biblical. So let's look first at what Paul is actually asking God to do and why. So I'm going to cut the verse up a little bit and read it that way. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Christian's walk of faith is nicely summarized in this request. The Christian needs God to equip him so that he may walk in obedience as he accomplishes the will of God. But we must not miss the goal of an obedient life, because it's the glory of God. It seems like a weighty calling when someone says, what are you called to do as a Christian? And we're called to do the will of God for the glory of God. That's why we should first feel the weight that we can't do these things in and of ourselves. Therefore, the prayer is that God would equip the Christian with every good thing, so that he may do his will. In other words, we're not here just to merely be saved and then do nothing. We're here to be saved by the grace of God for the glory of God. But those he saves, he also equips. Those he draws to himself, he also sends into the world. The Christian does not do good works for his own praise, but for God's. In other words, we see in Scripture that God does all that he does for his own glory. That is offensive to our flesh, but that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Everything that God does His mercy in those he saves, his judgment in those he condemns. Everything that God does, he does for his own glory. If there's attributes about God, if there's actions recorded in the Bible that God does, and your heart pulls away as if it's appalling, those are things that we need to wrestle with. Those are the things we need to repent of. Because again, if your faith doesn't rest that God does all that he does for his own glory, there'll be things that God does in the world that you'll either give credit to someone or something else as if God's not in control, or you'll curse God for being in control. So we need to understand that our faith needs to rest in a sovereign God who does all that he pleases. And therefore, those that are redeemed by his grace should also desire for his glory to be seen in their lives. But we also need to be clear, we add no glory to God. God is holy, 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 and his glory is eternally perfect. But the church is called to glorify God in two ways. We're to glorify God by ascribing glory to God, by praising his name, by declaring his truth. But we're also called to exalt his glory in the way we live our lives. But be sure that you're not seeking to add something to God. Because if your desire to obey and to have the glory of God seen is you adding to the eternal, glorious God, then we're actually having the wrong goal and the wrong desire. We think God isn't perfect. He isn't sufficient. He isn't altogether lovely. And we think we need to add something to him or work together with him so he would be complete. It's just the opposite. We need God to be complete. We need God to work in and through us, or we can accomplish nothing. But the reason why that we should desire the glory of God to be seen in our lives is because that's what we're created for. That's how God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and that's how God recreates Christians in Christ. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. If you want to turn there, fine. But if not, I'm just going to read it so that we can see this same thing being declared. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this passage is clear, along with our passage in Hebrews, is that those that God saves, he also calls to a life of good works, but he's calling us to a life of good works that he has already ordained for us to walk in. How will we know what his will is? From the truth of Scripture. How will we know how to walk in his will? From the truth of Scripture. And how will we be able to accomplish this will? By crying out to God for him to work in us and through us to be able to do his good pleasure. But let's be clear. Good works do not save us. Verse 9 says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. They are the evidence that we are saved. Good works are not the means to God's grace. They are the fruit of God's grace. John Gill defines good works in this way. A good work is what is done in obedience to the command of God, and in faith, and from a principle of love, in the name and strength of Christ, and with a view to the glory of God. Men are naturally unfit for good works. In order to do them aright, it is necessary that they should have a knowledge of the will of God, that they be regenerated and created in Christ, that they be sanctified and cleansed and so made ready for the Master's use, that they have the Spirit of God and strength from Christ, and that they be believers in him, end quote. In other words, only those redeemed in, by, and because of Christ can walk in these good works. And only those saved by God's grace can even desire for God's glory to be seen. In other words, what we're talking about is a lifestyle that only the church can walk in because of the work and person of Christ. And only the church lives in such a way that God's glory is desired to be seen in their lives. In other words, this is the line that separates the world, which is considered to be living in darkness, and the church, which is to be living in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we ask ourselves, what is the fruit of Christ's work of salvation? What is the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God? What is the fruit of God's Word? And it is obedience to the commands of God. These are the things that we are to be crying out to God for Him to work in and through us. Every time you see in Scripture God's moral command upon your life, you are to cry out to God and say, oh Lord, do this in me. Cause me to walk in this way. When you see God's commands to the church in Scripture, you are to cry out and say, God, do this in me. Do this in us as a church. Do this for your glory. And again, when we pray in Jesus' name, as we talked about last week, you pray in Jesus' name because that's the name that we are called to pray in, but it's also the name that glorifies the Father. Jesus said, the Father is glorified in me. In other words, Jesus walked in perfect obedience to the commands of God, and He exalted the glory of God in His earthly life, and continues to exalt the glory of God for all eternity. And those, as Paul says in Ephesians, that are created in Him are called to this life of obedience. Now let's look at what is proclaimed about God in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Sometimes when we read prayers or see prayers, we either miss what God's being asked to do or we miss the beauties of the character of God that are being proclaimed. Because we're to do both in our prayers. You're to proclaim the excellencies of God to God as they fill your heart with joy, and you are to make requests to that God because you know He's the only one that can answer. So let's read verse 20 and 21 again, and then see these phrases that are so glorious. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first phrase I want to look at is the phrase, the God of peace. This phrase refers specifically to God the Father. Only God can make peace between Himself and sinners. And only in God can a sinner have true peace. And this is in Christ Jesus alone. So we need to understand that even in the beginning phrases of this prayer, the writer of the book of Hebrews is rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. Rejoicing in the fact that those that once were under God's wrath and under His severe judgment are now under His peace because of Christ. If someone says to you, how can I have peace with God? Our answer has to be only and in and because of Christ Jesus. His perfect life, His perfect death, and all that He does as the great mediator between God and man, as the great head of the church, is the only way sinners can have peace with God. The second phrase, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. It was an act of Almighty God that raised Jesus from the dead. But this phrase also points to the finished work of Christ and the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead to declare to the world that He receives and accepts the work of Christ on behalf of those He came to save. We've talked about this before, but we need to get excited about the resurrection, that Christ is alive every single day, because God Himself is saying to the world, my Son is perfect. My Son accomplished all that I sent Him to do. And in the work and person of my Son, there is good news. We need to understand that this time, in our country, in our day, there are those that call themselves Christian and deny the resurrection of Christ. Say it's of no importance. And yet Paul tells us that if Christ has not been raised, then our whole Christian life is foolishness and a waste of time. In other words, if Christ is not raised from the grave, Paul says, we will not be raised from the grave. But I think it's even deeper than that, in the sense that if he's not raised from the grave, then none of us are even saved, because there was no pleasing sacrifice. There was no acceptable fruit offered to God. In other words, our faith should say daily, God is satisfied with Christ, and therefore in Christ God is satisfied with me. Think about that. Because we are saved in Christ and by Christ, Christ's excellency, Christ's righteousness, Christ's sacrifice stands in our place. His prayers are being offered to God on our behalf. And when you hear declarations in Scripture of God the Father being pleased with His Son, we can rightly say that God is pleased with His church because of the work and person of Christ. Not because of any of us are sinless here and now, but because Christ is sinless for us. Not because any of us can offer a sacrifice in such a way to atone for our sins, but because Christ has already offered that sacrifice that atones for our sins. See, it's wrong when we don't take joy in God being pleased with us, because it's as if we're saying Christ isn't quite enough. I haven't quite achieved what makes God pleased in my life. God is satisfied with Christ, and this is the good news for sinners that we need to preach to the lost and dying world. That Christ is the hope for sinners. The next phrase I want to look at is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is this great shepherd of God's sheep. And we need to understand that we are God's sheep. Christ purchased the church and leads her for the glory of God. This glorious truth is recorded by David in Psalm 23. Just listen. Don't even turn there, but listen to these glorious truths about our great and glorious shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. It fits perfectly for the prayer in Hebrews, doesn't it? That God would work in us so that we could do His will for His glory, for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. That valley, that shadow of death, is this earth, is this world. Every place we walk in this world is tainted with sin and death and destruction. And yet we are not to be discouraged because we live in this world, because this God is with us. See, most people are either encouraged or discouraged by exactly what happens in the world. And we go up and down like a yo-yo. But the church should have a consistent heart, a consistent understanding that we have hope, that we have purpose, that we have peace, and we can have joy. Why? Because He will never leave us or forsake us. So when Jesus declares to His disciples that glorious truth, He's saying the same thing that David declared so many years ago. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The book of Hebrews, which we've been in for a while, certainly covered the Lord's loving discipline, didn't it? And the psalmist here says, your rod and your staff comfort me. Your discipline and your loving guidance. Your discipline and your words of encouragement. Your discipline and your words of truth. In other words, the picture of a shepherd would either use his staff to gently guide the sheep away from danger, or would rebuke the sheep for being cruel to the other sheep or seeking to go astray. Loving shepherds were even known to catch straying sheep and actually break their leg and then carry them on their shoulders to teach them that the safest place for that sheep is with the flock. Because to protect themselves from the animals around them, a herd is safer than one that runs off. So the loving shepherd knows that a little bit of pain to gain that protection is worth it. God knows when we need to be disciplined, and God knows when we need to be encouraged. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, he makes a declaration that God is with him, and then proclaims, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because God is with him. In other words, truths that are in Scripture change the way we speak, change the way we pray, change the way we desire. And he closes out the psalm with, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That has to be the joy of a Christian. That has to be the joy of a believer saved by grace, to be in a desire, in a state of yearning, in a state of longing for Christ's return, to be with God forever. In other words, if our heart isn't excited about the second coming, if we're saying, well, Lord, I want you to come, but don't come because I want to accomplish these things first, then we're not seeking to desire to walk in the Lord's will, but ours. Christians need to be pondering and thinking and meditating how glorious it will be to be in the presence of the King forever. Jesus said of himself to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So even when Jesus was teaching his disciples about the soon coming death that he would occur, that it was because he was the good shepherd that he would lay down his life. And yet Peter said, oh no, Lord, may this never be. And the disciples were sad when he said he was about to leave them. And yet when they rightly understood after everything had taken place, their eternal joy hung in the balance whether Jesus went to the cross or not. There is no joy in the Christian if Christ had avoided the cross. There is no joy for the Christian if Christ didn't obey the Father unto death. Peter said this later about Jesus to the church. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. A little different words from Peter, huh? When Peter was looking at Christ and his ministry with his own wisdom, with his own understanding, he rebukes Jesus for desiring to go to the cross. Peter, after rightly understanding everything Jesus accomplished at the cross, now encourages the church to turn from sin and walk in righteousness because of what Christ has done for him. Peter did not trust in himself. Peter did not trust in his own authority. Peter uses the word our sins to make sure the church understands that Peter's just a man like them. Peter went and preached to a man named Cornelius, and when he arrived, Cornelius falls at his feet to worship him. And Peter says, don't do that, I'm a man just like you. We should be deeply encouraged by that, that God would use men and women just like him. Just like Peter, just like Paul, just like Matthew, just like Luke, just like Mary, just like any other Christian that he used for the glory of God. So we can't look at ourselves and say, well, I can't do this for the Lord because of me. What we should say is, Lord, I hear what you're saying in your word. Do this in me for your glory and for your praise. It's right to confess to God that you can't do it in and of yourselves. But it's wrong to make excuses that God isn't able to actually do what he promised to do in and through you, to work that which is pleasing in his sight. We read in Hebrews 11 that without
faith, it's impossible to please Him. Let's restate that after we've read Hebrews. It's impossible to be pleasing to God without God working in you and through you. It's impossible to follow Him in obedience without God working in you and through you. That changes the way we think. At least it should. Jesus meant what He said, that in Him we can do all things, but outside of Him we can do nothing. This is a daily walk for a Christian to deny self and follow Christ. Have a desire that we may decrease so that He may increase. And again, we're not saying He's increasing in the sense that we're making Him greater, but by our decreasing, the world around us sees a changed life for the glory of God. The fourth phrase I want to look at from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 is by the blood of the eternal covenant. In other words, when God raised Christ from the dead, He did so because of what Christ came to do. Jesus' blood was spilled to obtain all the blessings of the new covenant for the elect. Only the blood of Christ can atone for our sins. Not the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, but the blood of a perfect Lamb of God alone. And this covenant is effectual for all eternity. In other words, Jesus, before He dies, teaches His disciples about the Lord's table and about the new covenant that's in His blood. In other words, we need to see, as we've looked at time and time again in the book of Hebrews, there is a huge difference between the old covenant of works and the new covenant of grace. Sinners have always been, are, and will always be saved only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Only provision God has ever provided. God has never provided anyone else to save sinners except Christ alone. One, I want us to see that this covenant, this new covenant, is effectual for all eternity, because there's no place in eternity that it will fail for you. That needs to encourage us. That our sins will always be forgiven and forever forgiven. And that we'll always be at peace with God and forever peace with God because of what Christ has done for us. But we also need to see that this covenant was decreed in eternity past. Listen to what Paul said to the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It is through the proclaimed word of God that sinners come to life. It is through the preached word of God, the word of God that He has given to the church, that faith is given. Not given by man, not earned by man, but given as a grace gift by God. the one that works all things according to His will. The church can rest from her labors because Christ has achieved everything that we need. He has earned it and He has paid for it. There is nothing we can add. But again, we don't want to fall off that other slippery slope, and that means that we don't need to do anything. The church is called to obedience, not for salvation, but for obedience. Obedience honors God. The fifth phrase I want to look at from our passage this morning is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. God through Jesus works in the believer to accomplish His will. Paul instructs the church when he wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Faith runs to God because it believes He exists and it believes that He rewards those that seek Him. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, we can only go to God through Jesus. But we also need to understand that all God's blessings only come to us because of Jesus. It's a two-way street. But it's a two-way street that God accomplishes for us. He draws us to Himself through the Son, and He blesses us through the Son. In other words, God is pleased with the exclusivity of Jesus. God is not honored when we say there are many roads to God. God is honored when we declare, exalt, proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This phrase also points to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's those that Christ came to save that God sends the Spirit to enlighten, to regenerate, and to abide in. In other words, we need to see that as this prayer is being offered to God the Father, it is also worshiping God the Son and God the Spirit. In this verse, we need to understand that those that are in Christ receive the Spirit of Christ. It is by the Word of God that the Spirit of God instructs us and equips us. So if you want to be instructed by the Holy Spirit, if you want God to teach you, then you have to go to the Word. But unfortunately, what's out there in what's being called Christianity and being applauded, because people are running after these books, that in order for the Holy Spirit to teach us, we have to have a dream or a vision. He has to do it in private to us. Would that bring unity to the church or confusion? God gives us His Word so the church can walk in unity, taught by one Spirit under the headship of one Lord. If you want God to teach you His holy ways, go to Scripture. If you want to understand what righteousness looks like, go to Scripture. If you want to understand what the will of God is for the church, go to the Scriptures. Jesus said to His disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." Language that we hear in the world almost every day, "Well, this is a spiritual person," or "I'm spiritual," and "they know not Christ, they believe not the gospel," doesn't fit. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We need to see the unity of the Trinity. We need to see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work in our salvation, and they work not in any other way than through the man Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel, but it is the horror and offense of the gospel. In other words, the world has always been offended when Christ is exalted as the only way of salvation. Therefore, the world can't receive the Spirit of God because they know him not. But it's also how God saves those that are in the world through the preaching of his word, by the working of the Spirit for the glory of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Do you want to feel competent? You want to feel ready for battle? Then go to the Word of God. Cry out for the Word of God to be clear, for the Word of God to be rightly understood, for the Spirit of God to teach you and train you in the way of holiness, to show you your sin, to grant you repentance, to give you a desire to walk in obedience, because it glorifies and honors God. God did not give us broken down words that availeth nothing. God gave us his word that is enough by the power of God to make us competent and equipped for every good work. There is nothing that God calls you to that his word and his spirit doesn't equip you for. Doesn't mean that the word of God touches every topic in life. But the Word of God gives us the ability to handle anything that comes to us in life, to give us the wisdom we need to be able to be a voice crying out in the darkness, to be an encouragement to each other because we've been changed by the grace of God. I hope and pray that every single person here is overwhelmed at what God is calling him and her to do. Because until you're overwhelmed with what God's calling you to do, you won't cry out rightly for God to do it in you and through you. All of us take steps we think are steps of obedience, but we're attempting to do the will of God in our own strength, in our own wisdom. And as Paul closes out the book of Hebrews, he's exalted Christ. He's exalted the gospel. He's exalted the finished and glorious work of the cross. And now he prays, church, understand you need God to do everything in you and through you, or you can't do his will. As Christians, we must see that God is all we need and that God alone supplies all our needs. In other words, if we don't see first that God is our all in all, then whatever we think we have for needs in our life might become God's. And we might hold them up even in our prayers. Like, if I don't have this, Lord, then I can't live. If I don't have this, then I can't follow you. If I don't have this, I can't make it through tomorrow. As if he's not enough. It is out of our understanding of the fullness and greatness of God we know how to pray for what we need. We know how to deny what is bad for us. He alone causes us to walk by faith in a way that is pleasing to Him. It's why in Ephesians, it kills boasting. It's why in Ephesians, three times in those verses, it said that God does what He does for the praise of His own glory. But don't miss this. God promises the bride of Christ to send His Spirit, to send His Word, and to accomplish His will in your life. The reason why we can pray with passion for God's will to be done in our life is not arrogance, but a hopeful trust. For you and I, the desire to be obedient people can't be because we want to be prideful. It has to be because we want God to be glorified. See, the church should be humbled just in the fact that you have to ask God for everything. The church should be humbled for the fact that if God doesn't work in us, we can do nothing. When we look at the world, we can't boast and say we're better than them because we needed Christ for everything that we have. The church should be bringing good news to the lost because it saved sinners such as us. And in our own understanding, we are the chief of sinners because we know the depths of our own ugly hearts better than we know the deep, dark secrets of anybody else's sins. The church should walk in power because it's not yours and it's not mine, it's God's. The church should walk in wisdom, not because of our intellect, but because of the Word and Spirit of God. The church should be the light that the world needs, but the church also needs to understand that as you give them what they need, they will hate you. But don't commit the sin that says, since they hate us, we keep it. Know that they'll hate you, but know that they need it and press on. You can't read the book of Acts and not see the church persecuted, preaching. Under the fear of death, preaching. Ran out of a city, preaching. The more that the church was persecuted, the more the church went on missionary journeys. It's almost as if when the church is kept safe, so to say, we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. See, sometimes the comfort that we pray for is actually the noose around our neck that keeps us from walking in obedience. So when you pray, Lord, work this in my life, you have to also be desiring that He works it how He desires, not how we desire. When we cry out for X, we also should be saying that God has the right to work X in our lives, whatever the cost is. Lord, use me in this area, but only if I'm comfortable and only if it feels good and only if I got time. God calls His church to action because we don't know how much time we have. It's not the Christian's wisdom that says, well, I'll do that for God when I'm, you know, older and more mature. What if God is calling you in your childhood and in your immaturity to be the light that He wants to use? If God calls you, He calls you. He doesn't call the you you want to be. He calls the you that you are. The more we understand that it's Christ that we bring, it's Christ that we offer, it's Christ that we exalt, it makes it easier for us to go. Because again, we have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. But if you and I don't see that we have the greatest privilege in the world to preach the gospel, we have the most glorious gift we could ever offer to somebody, then we miss it. God doesn't save the church to simply leave her on the sidelines. God saves the church to be an army. Putting on that armor of God that is supplied in Christ and walking forth in newness of life. Isn't that what we say at our baptisms? that we baptize and we go forth in the newness of life, because we want to proclaim that the old me couldn't do it. And if the old me couldn't do it, the me now can't do it. But the newness of life that we walk in is the beauty of the gospel. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of grace and faith in the life of the believer. Worship. When we worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, honors God. It honors God to function the way that He says the only way we can function. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. That's the first time when you're saved, and every time when you come to the Father. Christ stands as your righteousness. Christ stands as your perfect sacrifice. Christ stands as your perfect mediator. If you don't understand that you're at peace with God, you're misunderstanding the gospel. If you say, oh, but if you knew how sinful I am, or how wicked I am, or how rebellious I am, you couldn't say that. I can say it because the scriptures declare it. All those in Christ are at peace with God. There is no one in Christ that is not at peace with God. But the opposite is true too. There's no one outside of Christ that is at peace with God. No matter how many religious activities they do, no matter how many prayers they cast up to the skies, no matter how much they deny their own flesh, if they're not in Christ, they're not at peace with God. Now, I'm not condoning sin, encouraging sin, but no matter what you do in Christ, you'll be at peace with God, because the cross is sufficient. The more we understand the beauty of the cross, the less we desire to sin. We won't be sin-free until we get to glory. But the road that the Lord has before us, no matter how many times we fall, we will rise, because Christ is sufficient. Christ is effectual. Christ is enough. May we forever rejoice in Christ for the glory of God. You being excited about Christ today will be the same fuel that fuels your worship for all eternity. If people don't get excited about Christ in this life, they won't be excited about Christ in the next. If you don't desire to live for the glory of God in this life, you won't enjoy His glory in the next. See, these are all tied together in the beauty of the gospel. God saves, God equips, God sends, and God is glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that Your word exalts You and not us. That Your word constantly reminds us and calls us to put our faith in Christ, to rest in Him and His finished work, to rest in Him and His continual work as our great and glorious head of the church. Father, forgive us for the times that we attempted to do Your work in our strength. Forgive us for the time that we excused us from obedience because of our own insufficiency and didn't cry out to You in prayer. Father, forgive us for the times that we kicked against Your will as if You could make a mistake. Father, forgive us for the times that we doubted that You were actually with us. But Father, we praise You in all those things, that the cross of Christ is sufficient and has cleansed us of those sins. Father, may you be glorified in the life of this church, in, by, and because of Christ alone. We ask these things in his name, and all God's people said, amen.